Good morning. This morning we have a lot of references to go over, and I know a lot of you are taking notes. I think that is wonderful. So what I want to do is give you, I was going to give you a sheet tomorrow with references, but I thought, you know, a lot of you are taking notes and you might like to know what the references are. So I'm going to read them to you. You can write them down. And then leave as much space as you want in between the references so that you can put in your notes. The first one is Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10. The next one is Psalms 19:13. Psalms 19:13. Next, Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26. Then 1 Peter 2:15. 1 Peter 2:15. Then 1 John 3:7. 1 John 3:7. Job 29:14. Job 29:14. Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5. Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14. Psalm 45:7. Some of these I will not have you read. Revelation 16:15. And the last one is Revelation 19:7. So the second last one was Revelation 16:15 and then Revelation 19:7. Let's go to the first one. Isaiah. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why, Isaiah, why are you writing this? Why are you greatly joyful? Why are you so happy? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So here we have a declaration of joy because of being clothed. You know, very often we think of references like this in context of changing clothes. I'll change my clothes for a new shirt and pants. But there are many places in the Bible that talk about people being naked. And this is referring to being naked, being clothed versus naked. I remember years ago when I was a boy, a tornado went through our community. It ripped through at 4 a.m. and a family came to our home, and their mobile home had been hit by a tornado. And so my father took them to the hospital. And then a short while later, the sheriff came and shone the light at our place. They were going along the road to make sure everybody was okay. And my mother said, we need to go down the road to tell the sheriff that we have the people, our neighbors down the road, and that they're okay. So we drove down the road, and we met an ambulance there, and they were searching for people amongst the rubble. And we said, we know this family. They all came to our home. They're okay. And inside the ambulance was an older man. And they said, oh, okay, we're so glad, because we found this man down the road. He was just walking in the dark naked. His mobile home had been torn apart, and the tornado had ripped his clothes off. And here he was, after the storm, all wet, wandering around. It seemed like the tornado had taken him a ways. And I can only imagine how he felt whenever the ambulance drivers came and they saw him and they said, here, let put this robe on and cover yourself. So the reason this is here is because whenever we sin, then there's shame. And so we read in Genesis that when Adam and Eve sinned, then there was shame. And that shame was strong enough that they realized they needed to cover themselves, and they, of course, tried to cover themselves, and then God said, well, here, let me cover you. Here we have an example of what happens to us when we get born again in Jesus Christ. God covers us. And we've already talked about that, how God gives us that imputed righteousness. If we believe, then he counts us as righteous. And then if we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, then we produce righteousness together with God. It is Christ's righteousness working through us. And when that happens, we are clothed in righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah is right. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19, verse 13. Now, there are a lot of people that react to this. Because there are a lot of people that say, well, I'm clothed in righteousness, and whenever God sees me, he just sees that righteousness, and so therefore, I can live whatever life I live, and I'm fine. You know, you can let me know later on, but I don't know of any reference that says that God does not see me. I don't know of any. And if you know of one, let me know. So anyway, here in Psalm chapter 19, verse 13, we have a verse that says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So here we have already in the Old Testament, we have a description of something that helps us to understand this robe of righteousness and how we can keep it in our lives. It has a phrase, presumptuous sins. Do you know what presumptuous sins are? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, many of you do. So to be presumptuous means that you're doing something deliberately. Non-presumptuous means that you did something, you were not intending to do that. So some of you may have been driving down the road and maybe you were looking to the side, looking at something that was going on in someone's home or in the field, and your right tire goes off the pavement. Any of you had that happen to you? It's a horrible feeling, right? Okay, that was non-presumptuous, all right? If you're driving down the road and you see a coyote over here, and this would happen in West Texas where I grew up. Some of the farmers, they see them. They put their pickup in four-wheel drive and they start chasing them. That was presumptuous. They are deliberately going off the road. Do you understand? All right. So let's go to our board here. And we have God here up top. And the blood of Jesus is coming down. And over here we have justified. All right, and he is clothed. He is clothed. We're going to give him two articles of clothing. We're going to give him the imputed righteousness. And then we're also going to give him a robe of righteousness. The imparted righteousness. There we go. Now, I want you to turn to, actually, don't go there yet. I'll just read this reference to you. Hebrews 10, 26. This is familiar to you. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay? Now, 1 John, the end of 1 John, beginning of verse 2, tells us that we are not to sin, but if we do sin, we have a what? We have an advocate. That's right. Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins. So John said, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. We're not to sin. But if you do sin, there's an advocate. Okay? Now over here, we will create this dominion of sin. And sometimes justified because he has a flesh, because he experiences lust, and sometimes he's weak, he gets a little bit close, too close over here to this world, okay? And when he steps in here and he touches it, okay, he gets convicted and he repents and he confesses and he comes back here and the blood of Jesus cleanses him. You understand? But if justified were to come over here, you know, he would sin and he would say, well, that was kind of nice. And you know what? Fire didn't fall from the sky. And you know what? I went to church and no one noticed it. I might do it again. And he goes in further and further and further. And then one day his conscience is seared and justified is here under the dominion of sin. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, is there any more sacrifice for a sin? Not if it's willful. See, it's willful. So presumptuous sin means willful sin. It's like, over there is the door, and I'm going to go there. It's premeditated. It's premeditated. You boys, you ever experienced this? You saw something, and then later on it rolls around in your head, in your mind. And during the day, you're thinking about it. You're thinking about how you might kind of orchestrate your day so that you can encounter something again. That's premeditated. All right? So that is presumptuous sin and willful sin. And it's so dangerous. You know why? Because we have to suppress our conscience. The conscience is a gift to us from God that tells us we're doing wrong. And whenever we suppress our conscience, well, how is God going to speak to us? He'll have to speak to us through others. That means they have to find out, and that is sometimes how it happens. Or it's going to happen when finally our life falls apart because of the sin that we're in. So now let's make a new illustration here on the board. And I would like you to turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, verse 15, we read this. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And so there's a popular teaching these days. You'll hear this, you'll read this in different Protestant books and other places, where you are clothed the righteousness of Christ. When God sees, he looks down at you, he doesn't see you, he just sees this robe of righteousness. And they link that with once saved, always saved. And that inoculates the conscience of people so that when they do wrong, they believe that they are still in right standing with God and they are still righteous. This verse is describing them. Let's go over this very carefully. So is the will of God that with well-doing, verse 15, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So with our life, we are supposed to live a good life, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, as free. See, we're free. What are we free from? We're free from the bondage of sin, the dominion of sin. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. ESV, NASB, Many other translations, that word is evil. So I'll read that again. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of evil. All right? So what these people are doing is they're changing the cloak of righteousness into a cloak of, a robe of righteousness into a cloak of evil. You understand? So let's do some drawing here. Our first reference in Isaiah, we read about the robe of righteousness. Why are you supposed to have two S's there? I've written righteousness so often, and here I'm misspelling. All right, so now, let's put justified here one more time. Here's justified. And we'll give him these two, the robe of righteousness, and then the cloak as well. We'll put that over the imparted righteousness. There you go. Now, this, is it a robe? What does the Bible use? What's the word? Cloak. What comes to your mind the difference between a robe and a cloak? Color, okay. Explain. Anything else? Cloak is, okay, cloak is more of a dress, you would say. All right. But what would a king use? Would he put on a cloak or a robe? A robe. Cloak is normally for covering, isn't it? It's more covering. Cloak of, let's call this, what is this? Cloak of what?
Evil.
That's right. This is a cloak of evil. So here we have a person. And they are wearing a cloak of evil. Isn't that something? That's sobering. How could it be a cloak of evil? It's evil because it's twisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's taking the liberty that we're given and it's twisting it and saying, now we are free to serve the flesh. And that's evil. It's a cloak of evil. And so what you do is you cover up your sin. And if someone approaches you and says, hey, what's going on in your life? And you explain it all the way and say, we're free in Christ. I had a friend years ago, homeschooling family, they had several children, nice family, and I don't know how, but somehow he got connected with another lady in the community, and he'd go pick up this girlfriend, leave his wife and children at home, go pick up his girlfriend, and go to the bar and dance, and he was cheating on his wife, and I confronted him about it. And I can still see him standing in front of me and saying, I know that I'm saved. The Lord loves me. How can you do this? See, that was a cloak. This false doctrine had become a cloak of evil. He did repent, just barely before he died. The Lord took him. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. This is a verse you can use for someone that has a cloak of evil. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Okay? So it's not that we produce our own righteousness. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying that If you want to understand whether, discern whether or not someone is righteous, well, they have to be living a righteous life. If they are not living a righteous life, it is impossible for them to be righteous. It's no way. You can write this reference down, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans 11, you know what? I think we have time. Let's go there. Romans 11, 13. Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, so that's us. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So this is a comparison of Gentiles and Jews. Let's go down to 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, referring to Jews, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's us, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, who's them? The Jews, yeah. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree is Jesus Christ, God. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So don't brag about it, that you're now a Christian. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. So we're supposed to fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, those are the Jews, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Is that clear? So, it says here, behold, two things. What are they? Behold, two things. What are the two things we're to behold? Goodness and severity. Justified is experiencing goodness. All right. Cloak of evil, severity. I know so many people that just covered up their sin. And eventually it caught up with him, and God was severe with him. So continue in faith, and if you do end up going the wrong way, you commit a deliberate sin, get back, repent, confess, and believe. It says right here that we must continue in faith. Now, some people, they react to this right here, the cloak of evil. They see people in their community and they go around saying, I'm free in Christ and I'm fine, I'm going to heaven, and they're committing sin. And they have a conversation with them and they realize that, they're talking about this robe of righteousness and everything, and that's that robe of righteousness that they're relying on. And so they react to it. Let's go to that robe. Let's go to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. All right, now. Some of you have been asking, how can I become a better teacher? Let's do this. This will be good for us. Keep one hand and keep your place there at Job 29 and go back, find Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. We'll have a little exercise here. So we have both of these places, Job 29 and Isaiah 61. So our verse in Job 29 is verse 14, and this is what it says. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. Well, look at this. Job is wearing righteousness. This is wonderful. He says here, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. Now go back to Isaiah 61 and compare that verse to the verse in Job. Read both of them several times. Who's putting on the clothes in Isaiah 61? Who's putting on the clothes in Job? Job is. The first article of clothing in Isaiah is what?
Salvation.
Garment of salvation, right? What's the first article of clothing in Job?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. What is the second article of clothing in Isaiah? I can't hear you.
Righteousness.
Robe of righteousness, that's right. What is the second article of clothing in Job?
Judgment.
Yeah, what is it? Give the whole phrase.
My judgment was as a robe and a diadem.
Yeah, so it's a robe of judgment. What does that mean? What it means is, I made good decisions. If you read the chapter, you read of all the good things that he did and the way he treated the poor and so forth. I mean, he really lived an upright life. But you see the difference between Isaiah and Job? So this is an example of how, through study and comparison, you can learn things. Now, you can leave that reference in Isaiah now. You don't need it anymore. Go to Job. Where we were there in Job 29. So Job is saying, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. And look at verse 15. I was eyes to the blind. I was a father to the poor. I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. You see that? All the good things that he's doing. And now look at verse 20. My glory was fresh in me. You see the difference? You see the difference between Isaiah and Job? And Isaiah, what is he saying? I rejoice in what? The Lord. What's Job rejoicing in?
Himself.
That's right. My glory was fresh. If you react to this doctrine, the cloak of evil, and you decide, oh no, this whole thing of just, you know, this robe of righteousness, that just gets you in trouble. Well, guess what you get? You get the robe. If you still try to live a righteous life, the robe. I call it the robe of Job. I don't know what we would put here, but I will just say this. Wouldn't it be appropriate to say that wearing the robe of Job brings pride? Right? That's what we see here. And how does this encounter, his encounter with God, how does it end? When he breaks, what does he say? Starts with an A. I abhor myself. A little bit different than my glory was fresh, right? This brings pride. Self-reliance. and just a lack of joy. The writer in Isaiah, that his testimony is joy. He's happy, he's rejoicing. And if you know people that are joyful, they're like a magnet, right? You want to be with them. Yeah. Here's Job. I'm right. Don't you mess with me. That's the way he talks there in Job. And Job, God humbles him. So that is the robe of Job. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, let's start at verse 5. We'll read a few verses here. Mortify, therefore, your members. Mortify means like kill, almost like murder. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Some very serious sins mentioned here. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So in other words, in the past, before you were converted, you were under the dominion of sin and you walked in these sins. But now, we have that phrase again, but now, you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now I have a question for you. Verse 8, is he speaking to Christians or not? He is. He's talking about people that have forsaken the sins up there in verse 5. And referring to them as children of disobedience. And he says, but now ye also put off these. And you'll notice that these sins that are mentioned here, these are the kind that, well, are sometimes hard to gauge. You ever asked someone or said someone, well, you seemed angry, and they said, no, I wasn't. And to me, it's pretty obvious they were angry, and they just, no, I was just frustrated. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. What this verse here is illustrating just that when we get born again, there are these deliberate sins, willful sins that we repent of. But then there are all these things within our hearts that they do not conform to the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a good definition of sin. Anything that comes short of the glory of God. So when I'm impatient with my wife, that's short of the glory of God. And this verse here is telling us that we need to keep working on these inadequacies and these sins that are in our lives. And what people do that are wearing the robe of Job, they do one of two things. They either deny that those things are there, or they say they're not sins. I want to ask you, is pride ever not a sin? What about boasting? What about anger and wrath and malice, all of these things, anything that comes short of the glory of God. The difference is that many of these things that we may do, they're not willful. You know, I didn't wake up in the morning planning, oh, today I'm going to give my wife a hard time. Not at all. I just got a little worked up, short on time, and she, I asked her to do something, and she did it a different way, and I said, no, not like that. Oh, that wasn't nice. It wasn't kind. It wasn't gentle. I didn't plan to do it that way. And I say, I'm sorry, hon. I say I'm sorry to my wife fairly often. Maybe not every day, but it's a regular thing. Why? Because there's still a lot in my life that God is changing. So what people that are wearing the robe of Job will do is they'll just say, those aren't sins. Oh, I don't sin. or they deny the existence of these things. Think of the Lord's Prayer. You know, thinking about whether or not we sin. The Lord's Prayer, we ask God, or Jesus taught us to pray this, forgive us our debts. Now, was that a prayer that was just to be prayed once and then we're done? Later on, that prayer also we're taught to say, give us this day our, what kind of bread? That's right. Give us which day? Give us this day, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So this is a daily prayer, a daily way of communing with God. And in that very, very short prayer, I forget how many phrases or requests are in there. I think it's like maybe 9, I forget. But it's very little space. And I work in publishing, and I know that when you have a very small space, you really put thought into what you're going to put there. And then if you don't have enough room, you cut, you cut, and you cut until finally, okay, this is what we want to say. God did that with that prayer. And one of the phrases is, forgive us our debts in that prayer. Now, would he ask us to pray that if we weren't sinning? I think he put it in there because he knew that we would still miss the mark. You know, my experience has been that the Lord will show me one day that how I've been proud. And then I look back at my life and I see a pattern. Oh, yeah, I see it there 3 days ago and back then when I told this story, yeah. And, you know, it's like a breadcrumb trail going back. And I feel bad and I repent. But those days when I was boasting or wanting people's attention, feeling insecure about myself, what other people might think, and not thinking of God, and not thinking of others, not loving others. So that's what happens when I'm thinking about myself. It's hard for me to love you, and I'm thinking about myself. Those days when I was doing that in the past, I was not aware of it. So every day I kneel and I say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and some of the things I see and some of the things I don't. The robe of Job says, I put on righteousness, and my glory is fresh. And justified over here, he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done today. Please forgive me. And God says, yes. You know, if you go to Revelation, there are 7 letters to 7 churches. How many of those churches got a good bill that there was nothing that they needed to repent of? There were 2, right? There were 2. 5 out of 7 churches needed to repent. 5 of the 7 churches needed to say, God, forgive us. Think about that. And one of the most outstanding churches was Ephesus. Very solid church. They're doing so many things right. They had the right doctrine. And God said, you've lost your first love. How do you discern whether or not you've lost your first love? Can you tell me? Yesterday we had an equation on the board. And either the answer is right or wrong. Do you have an equation that would help me understand whether or not I've lost my first love? If you have that equation, I would like to know. I haven't found it yet. So therefore, I want to walk in humility and not boast about any righteousness that God might be working in my life. All right, now our next article of clothing. This is a unique one. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. This is one of the letters, by the way. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness in the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So right here in front of me are two glasses of water, and I'm now going to take a sip from this water. It's not hot. It is not cold. It is room temperature. That's another way of saying lukewarm. Now, God would like it if it was either hot or cold. Why is that? So this water is this temperature because it is just adjusting and accommodating to its environment. So if the person that controls the thermometer would drop the thermostat 10 degrees, then this water would get 10 degrees colder, right? That's what the Laodiceans are doing. Whatever's happening around them, whatever the culture is around them, they just conform. That's what they're doing. You understand? Let's go on. Verse 16, So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and, there it is, naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame, we talked about shame, of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What were they not seeing? Their nakedness. How many of you know the story of the emperor's new clothes? All right. For those of you that don't know the story, there was an emperor many, many years ago. This is just a made-up story. And he loved to live in a luxurious life and clothe himself with all kinds of fancy clothing. And he was also lazy and unworthy in doing his job. And one day, some weavers, they come to his palace, and they say, Emperor, we have some clothing here, some cloth. It's amazing cloth. It is only fit for people that do their job well and are wise and smart. And the emperor says, well, that sounds good. He considers himself wise and he considers himself to be a good emperor. And so they begin to show him the bolts of cloth, but he can't see anything. And he says, well, where are they? And they tell him, the weavers tell him, that this can only be seen by people that are worthy to see it and that are smart. The dumb cannot see the cloth at all. Well, the king is vain, and he does not want to admit that he can't see the cloth. And so he just goes along with the story, and he buys the cloth. And his princes and the people beside him, they have been watching this whole ordeal, and they also don't want to be seen as dumb and incapable. So they go along with the charade as well. And so they act as if there is cloth, and they pretend to make a robe for the king and clothing. And the day comes whenever the king is to go put on this robe, and he puts on the fake clothing that is not real, and he goes out into the street, parading down the street. And the people are looking and they are aghast because their king is naked. And there's a little child in the crowd that speaks up and yells, the king is naked! The child is the only one that speaks out and says what is obvious to everyone there. This last category that we're looking at, we'll call it the emperor's new clothes. And the church of Laodicea, they were wearing them. It's a funny story, but in reality, it's a sad story. Let's look at Laodicea and see what was happening there. First of all, they're lukewarm. So they're just drifting, compromising, kind of indifferent. Whatever's going on around them, yeah, we'll do that. Another quality of theirs, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So these are people that you go to their home and it's a nice home. Their vehicles, they're not old vehicles. They're washed. They're kept up nicely. So for young people, the ones that would be in this category, they look good. They're well-spoken. When they play volleyball, they do well. They might even be able to spike pretty good. The girls, you know, they're attractive, and they know how to behave themselves in social situations. They're respected by others. They're not the kind that other people will put down and gossip. They have everything they need. They're not afraid that they won't get married or anything like that. They're well established in the community, pretty well have everything they need. Life is fine. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's reality. This complacency, it just creates within the heart an indifference. And it's different than the person that is wearing the cloak of evil. Because the person with the cloak of evil, they still want to at least show and convince people around them that they are right. But the people that are wearing the emperor's new clothes, phrases you'll hear from them is like, it doesn't matter. Everybody does it. It'll be okay. Lukewarm. They don't care, really. But they have their goods. They have their pickup. They have their latest phone. They have their dresses. They get the right fabric. And it's all these things that feeds their heart, you see. This person here is rejoicing in that they are free in Christ, the cloak of evil. The robe of Job, they are rejoicing in the fact that they are doing right and living a good life. These people here, they're happy because they're satisfying their appetites. Take away their money and their job and their all the things that they enjoy, and then they would be unhappy. You understand? Let's turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. Behold, I come as a thief. That means suddenly. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So, young people, as you get older, you get more established. You'll have children. You're in business. You'll do better. People in the community might start respecting you, might get respect in the church. You get established financially. Some of you will have successful businesses. You'll have more disposable income, way more than you have now. And that's a time when you have to be careful and make sure that you don't become naked, that you don't lose your garment. You can lose your garment. And I'm sure that we could go on a drive down the road and if Jesus were riding with us, he could point out a lot of people that seem to be very good Anabaptist people, and they have lost their garment. So just be careful. Avoid the easy road. Avoid being lukewarm. Be hot or cold. If the environment around you is complacent, you'll be the opposite. If the environment around you is angry and aggressive, you'll be the opposite. You'll be that refreshing drink to the people around you. And you keep doing that. That's how you keep your robe of righteousness. And you know what? That's how you stay joyful and happy too. These people that are chasing it with things, they're not really happy. Quickly, let's go to Psalm 45. This is a wonderful verse. Psalm 45, verse 2. No, not verse 2. You got it. Psalm 45, verse 7. You want to be happy? You want joy? Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And if you read this, the whole chapter or paragraph, this is referring to Jesus Christ. There is no one that has ever walked the face of this earth that hated wickedness more and loved righteousness more. And so he was anointed with the oil of gladness more than his fellows, more than anyone else. So if you could go back in time to the time of Jesus and land in Jerusalem when Jesus is walking the streets, there was no one that had more joy, gladness than Jesus. And the reason is because he hated wickedness. So if you want to be miserable, then just lose yourself in satisfying the flesh. But if you want to keep your joy, you want to keep that cloak, hate wickedness. That's the answer. All right, now, let's end up here with the robe of righteousness. Let's go to Revelation 19. This will be our last reference of the series. Revelation 19, it's talking about the end times. The day is coming when we will all be before Jesus and we will be judged by him. Revelation 19, verse 7. How do you feel about that coming day of judgment? Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, the wife is the church, hath made herself ready. Really, Jesus? We are to make ourselves ready? How are we supposed to make ourselves ready, Jesus? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Remember, we read the other day that we are to be instruments of righteousness. So we are an instrument in the hands of God, and together we make that music of righteousness. And so now we look at this, and this robe is not complete. We're preparing that clothing together with God. We're preparing it. Adding on here, adding on there, a gem might go on there. We'll make it longer. And you can choose what kind of robe you appear in a way. If you resist the Holy Spirit, he'll be limited in what he can do in your life and how he can clothe you. But if you give yourself totally to him, on that day, on the marriage day, whenever you appear before God, he will look at you and he'll say, if you've given yourself and all glorious array, his righteousness, he'll look at you and he'll say, my, you're beautiful. So how do we want to be clothed? It's up to us. So, remember I asked you a while back, are you righteous? We have the four types of clothing here. We have the robe of righteousness, we have the cloak of evil, we have the robe of Job, and we have the emperor's new clothes. Which are you? Which are you? God bless you.